At least I think we get to start this evening with no tornadoes in the area, so that's a good thing. It's good to see everyone. We're grateful for your presence. We've had excellent attendance already throughout the week, and I appreciate so much your interest in God's Word, and that is our focus this week, looking at the Word of God, and in particular, we're looking at and talking about fruits of the Spirit, as described there for us in the book of Galatians, chapter 5, verses 22, beginning, where he said, "The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law. And those who are Christ have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit." Very simple words, but very powerful words. And hopefully you're gaining some very important and needful lessons this week as we go through and look at these individually and see what God has in store for us, what He has in mind, the kind of life that we should be living as children of God. I find these lessons very helpful to me. I know that no matter where we are in our spiritual journey in this life, a new babe in Christ or one that's been a member for many years, these are lessons that we all need and that we can gain a great deal from. And one thing that I think needs to be pointed out, that this study is similar to what we would call the Christian graces that Peter talks about. And I think sometimes people think, well, you know, I know people that are naturally kind and they have a real easygoing personality. And so, you know, I think some people are supposed to be kind and others are supposed to be long-suffering and still others are supposed to love and so forth. But I think they miss the point. God intends for all of us to have all of these fruits in our life. Not just part of them, not just some of them. Not the ones that we might find that come easier to us. But we are to work to develop all of these. We are to be growing and developing and maturing as children of God. And I've yet to run into anybody who's just too kind, too long-suffering, has too much patience, or, you know, loves too much. We will work on, I believe, these characteristics, hopefully, our whole life. And we'll still be working on them when we die. So it's a lifelong endeavor to continue to grow and increase in strength and in knowledge. And one of the points that's made for us in the Word of God is that the outward man will perish day by day. We know that every day that we get older, we lose some strength physically. We, you know, the body over time will lose its strength. But he's talking about how the inward man, the spirit, the part made in the image of God can be renewed day by day. And that's what we're striving for this week in this study. That we can grow and increase and develop in these characteristics and bear more and more fruit for the Lord all of our life. That's the idea. The tree gets larger, gets more mature, produces more fruit as we get older as a child of God. And I get that figure when I look at this particular section of Scripture. Now, I also want you to think with me about a passage of Scripture tonight that I think goes very, very well with what we're looking at and talking about. From Paul's writings in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and in verse 14, he gives us what I believe is a very good description of what long-suffering really looks like. Now, another word for that really is the word patience. Depending on the translation that you're studying, some may have patience, others long-suffering, and it has to do with the exact same idea. And I think it is really described very well in this section in 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 14. Paul says, "We exhort you, brethren, warn those who are unruly, comfort the faint-hearted, uphold the weak, be patient with all." Now, there is that word, that idea of long-suffering or patience. Be patient with all. See that no one renders evil for evil to anyone. But always pursue, notice, always pursue what is good, both for yourselves and for all. Rejoice always. Pray without ceasing. In everything, give thanks. You get that sense of constantness, of not letting up, of being patient and enduring and praying and rejoicing. In everything, give thanks. For this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. Do not quench the Spirit. Do not despise prophecies. Test all things. Hold fast what is good. Abstain from every form of evil. Now, I believe that the points that Paul makes in this passage deal with that idea of being patient, being long-suffering in our dealings with one another, the way we treat one another, holding on, being patient in times of trial and persecution, and not quitting, not giving up. And this strikes at the heart of what long-suffering is all about. In fact, you break the word down into the two root words here, long and suffering, and it's dealing with when we do suffer, not because of some evil that we have done. That means we deserve the suffering. There's no righteousness for suffering for an evil act or deed. But when we do what is right, we live righteously and we suffer as a result of it. Are we able to handle that? Can we suffer long and be faithful? Hold on and respond in the right way to that suffering. That's the real heart of the question of what he's talking about. Now look at the advice that Paul gives here in his writings in Thessalonians. He said, number one, be patient with all men. Now let me ask you, do all people you know, all of the people that you do know, is it easy for you to be patient with all of them? Now I know with some that you know. You think, well, that's not hard. You know, they're so kind, they're so considerate. You know, I don't have any problem being patient with them. But I guarantee you, I know some stinkers that it's hard to be patient with. I've dealt with a few over the years. And I'm sure that you have as well. It's not easy to be patient with all men. But that's what he says. 1 Thessalonians 5, again, 14. We urge you, listen to what he says, admonish the unruly. You have to deal with unruly. Even in the body of Christ, he talks about that. Those that simply will not behave or live the way that they should and stir up trouble. He says, admonish them and encourage the faint-hearted. Sometimes you get tired because a person is just weak. They're not as strong as they need to be, and you keep trying to urge them on. And it's easy to get impatient and say they're never going to make it. You know, they just don't get it. But he said, you work to encourage the faint-hearted, help the weak. And be patient with all men. And that's needed in the body of Christ. And thankfully, there have been many times people were patient with me. And I'm sure that I did some things that tried the patience of other people through the years. But indeed, we all need that. And what we're talking about tonight is something all of us need and something all of us want. We want to be treated kindly. We want it coming our way. And so he's just teaching us to behave the way we want others to treat us. That makes sense, doesn't it? That's what God's Word teaches us. And when it comes to so many of these fruits of the Spirit, they definitely overlap. They definitely work together with one another. One produces the other or is the result of another. Here he says in 1 Corinthians 13:4, love is what? Patient. You know, what is it that causes a mother to be so patient with that little child? It's the love she has for that child. She'll put up with his antics. She'll love and nurture and take care of that child and be very patient with him because she loves him. Love is patient. Love is kind. It's not jealous. Love does not brag and is not arrogant. So again, it's all about the other person. And it requires that too when it comes to long-suffering and patience. It's dealing with them and what's good for them. You know, if we're not patient with the weak, if we don't encourage the faint-hearted, they may not make it. You know, just like a brand new baby in the world needs nurture and care. New babies in the body of Christ need patience and nurturing and care. And if they don't get it, they will likely die. They will likely not make it. And that's why the Lord teaches us this. This is what love does. Again, not looking after what I get out of it, but what I can do for the object of love. Barnes, in his commentary, says this about the word long-suffering. He talks about the Greek word that it comes from, and he said that it denotes longanimity, slowness to anger, or passion. Now again, suffering long, but angry slow. That's the hard part. We usually reverse that. We just suffer a little while and get angry quickly, usually. And he's saying it's got to be the other way around. Slow to anger, slow to passion. We keep a rein on that passion. We don't just spurt out and say what we always think and make rash statements and harsh decisions without thought. Slowness to anger. It's not that anger is wrong when it is for the right reason and the right length of time, and it's not that we fly off of the handle and we let the emotions spout forth like a volcano. We've got to keep that under control and use it in the right way. Long suffering, patient endurance is the meaning. Forbearance. We forbear, we hold back, we are patient. In endurance, and the idea of this word has kind of different shades of meaning. It's how we handle suffering, but it's also how we hold on to our faith and our faithfulness. That patient endurance, that just keeping on, keeping on, not letting up, not quitting. It is opposed to haste, to passionate expressions and thoughts, and to irritability, you know, where we just get agitated at the way we're being treated, or the way that others may say something out of the way to us, or things of this nature. And if we've got that chip, that proverbial chip on our shoulder, it's so easy then to react in the wrong way, too quickly. So again, it's not that irritability, but it denotes the state of mind, and that's the heart of it. It's in our heart, it's in our mind, the state of mind which can bear long. When oppressed, provoked, calumniated, and when one seeks to injure us. There's quite a bit in that statement that is made in that commentary. And furthermore, he goes on to say, when it comes to "and is kind," that was long suffering. Here's kindness. He said the word used here denotes to be good natured, gentle, tender. Now, once again, that's what we want. We want that good nature when people deal with us. You know, we like, even when we go to a restaurant, we don't want a sour waiter or waitress. We don't want somebody that doesn't like their job and, you know, they do the work, but you know, they don't have a good nature about them. That's important to us in all of our dealings. And so, again, we want the same thing coming our way, but are we gentle and good-natured in our dealing with others? Love wishes well. It's kind. It wishes well. Not harsh, not sour, not morose or ill-natured. Just common courtesy. It's courteous in the way that it deals with other people. You know, we live in a very crude and rude world. You get out in the world today and there really is something to that dog-eat-dog part of the world. And people, you know, will knock you down, run you over and you know, courtesy is long gone in the world in general that we live in. And yet, this is exactly what God is talking about. That we want it and we should deal it out. The idea is that under all provocation and ill usage, in spite of what is coming in the wrong way to us, it is gentle and mild. Now, that takes long suffering to be able to give back gentleness, kindness, and courtesy. But we're the winner when we do that, when we're able to do that. And we're not the one then that's going to die of high blood pressure. Hatred prompts to harshness, severity, unkindness of expression, anger, and a desire of revenge. You can get that going to work down the highway. You cut somebody off or do, you know, just, you know, you're not doing what they want you to do, and the looks you'll get and the treatment that you'll get, and maybe, you know, your own life may be in jeopardy sometimes, because that's the kind of world we live in. But that's the opposite of what God is talking about. This harshness and severity and anger and seeking of revenge. A man that truly loves another will be kind to him. This is a part of the nature of love. Again, desirous of what is good for the object of our love, it will be gentle, not severe and harsh. Now, we'll talk more later about the idea that some look at this as a form of weakness, and that we could never be kind and then really be harsh when it comes to rebuking someone in sin. Well, we'll look at that. We'll talk about that before we end this evening. But I believe there is no conflict there. Now, long-suffering also will always, according to what Paul wrote, seek that which is good. Again, goodness and love are related to long-suffering and kindness. 1 Thessalonians 5, see that no one repays another with evil for evil. That's not long-suffering. That's not long-suffering. You know, I remember still even growing up that if my brother or sister did something to me and I turned around and did it right back, I found out real quickly that didn't make me any better than they were. And that really didn't earn any points with mom or dad. You know, if you turn around and do the exact same thing back, then the point is, how are you better than they? And the Scripture teaches us the same thing. If we love those who love us, we treat people good who treat us good, how are we any better? How are we different when we are called out of the world to be different, to live better, higher calling that God has given us? So again, do not repay another with evil for evil. And there's that same idea again of getting even, seeking vengeance. And there are those who, if for and no other way, just kind of keep that mental notepad in their mind about when somebody says this to them or does this to them or mistreats them. And it's like, all right, I've got your name in my memory, and sooner or later, I'm going to get the chance to get even with you, and I will. If it's what? The last thing I do, as some might say. And that's wrong. That's just downright wrong. Because we're told that vengeance belongs to the Lord, not to us. Now, and furthermore, it will ruin our joy and peace. As I said, all of these are connected to one another. You can't live a life hating someone, going around harsh and ill-willed and bitter in your spirit, and lay down at night and have joy and peace in your heart, or love in your heart. You just can't. One will dispel the other. So you can't go around repaying evil for evil. Jesus didn't, nor can we if we're going to be His followers. But here He said, always seek after that which is good. There's your rule. Always seek after that which is good. There's always a choice. How many times do people say, well, they made me so mad? No, they didn't. You chose to react that way. There's another better way. Always seek after that which is good for one another and for all men. Romans 12, 21, do not be overcome by evil. Again, you've got a choice. You can give in to the evil, you can succumb to it and be overcome by it and lost because of it, or you can overcome evil with good. And we'll talk a little more about that later as well. But in Ephesians 2 and verse 10, he said, for we are His workmanship. Now think about that. What makes you valuable? You're God's workmanship. You're made in His image. Nothing made in the image of God is worthless. And He deemed that we were worth saving. We are His workmanship. We are created in Christ Jesus for good works. If you do not live your life the way that He's talking about here, and the fruits, and bearing the fruits of the Spirit, then you are not doing what you were created to do. Your life and your body is a waste of time and a waste of effort if you're not using it for good works that God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them, meaning live your life this way. The next part of 1 Thessalonians 5 says this, test all things, hold fast what is good. Two simple statements, test all things. You know what that's another way of saying? Judge. Make judgments. And yet one of the first things we'll hear people say to them, you're judging me, don't judge me, no one should judge anyone else. Well, we're commanded to judge things, to test all things, to find out what is good and what is not good. And then hold on. Wrap our hands around and hold on to what we know is good. And that definition comes from God, not from us. He gave us the Word of God that we might be thoroughly equipped unto every good work. Every work that God defines as good. That's what's good. And he said, learn what it is, test, and then hold on. 2 Thessalonians 3:13, but as for you, brethren, do not grow weary in doing good. Now, you know, we all have been there where we see someone that we know is living openly in sin, and it appears that, you know, things are going pretty well with them, and we may be suffering persecution because of trying to do right. And sometimes we may think we're the only one or the last one left in the world that's trying to do good, and where is it getting me? And it's so easy to say, I'm just ready to quit. I'm just ready to be like others around me. Don't do that. Whatever you do, don't do that. Don't grow weary in doing good. Don't stop sowing the good seed. Because the payday, the day of reaping, will come. And believe it or not, the reward of the righteous and the reward of the wicked is not always next Tuesday or a month from now. It's going to be at the harvest, at the day of judgment. But let there be no mistake about it. God is not mocked. So a man cannot live a life of wickedness and die and go to heaven. And a man that doesn't get weary in doing good, doesn't stop sowing good seed, no matter what others are doing, will reap the reward of eternal life. Will be rewarded by the Lord. But again, there's that constantness, that always, that don't quit, that don't give up. Even in the joy that we talked about earlier, it's to always be there. It doesn't depend, as we learned, on external circumstances. What's happening in my life with my job or my friends or my family or my health or my finances or any of these things. It doesn't depend on that. In spite of these things, not always because of them, but in spite of them, rejoice always. Because there's so much to rejoice about. I am a child of God, made in the image of God. I have a spirit that will live forever and can live forever in heaven. Created by God, redeemed by the blood of the Son of God. There's always something for me to look at and to be thankful for and to rejoice in, always. That's part of long-suffering in spite of what else is going on. That I think and I stop and I realize what I've been given and how I've been blessed, and I rejoice always. And again, it's not that someone makes me rejoice or makes me mad. It's a choice. It's a choice that we make. Not just a feeling based on external circumstances that's always changing. It's a choice. Because we know that pain is inevitable. Job was very clear. Man born of woman is a few days and full of trouble. Misery is optional. We decide to be miserable. We decide to respond in that way. We don't have to do that. Again, there is a better way to live. A better attitude to have. And I don't know about you, but again, through the years, I, again, in the position of preaching the gospel in various places and being associated with a lot of older saints through the years, I have been encouraged so many times when I went to encourage. Where I visited saints that were suffering beyond anything I could imagine, and yet their attitude of heart was good. You didn't hear them complaining and murmuring and saying, why me? Why God letting this happen to me? They had learned to have the proper attitude, to suffer long and to take it in a good way. It is a choice. And what a blessing it is to be associated with those of that nature, to be encouraged by them. And then we're taught, again, another always or without ceasing. Same thought is the idea of prayer. Pray without ceasing. And we know that doesn't mean every moment, every waking moment of the day that we're in prayer to God. But again, it is a regular, habitual part of our life. Just like we eat without ceasing. You know, we have our regular meals day after day because we know that's for our strength and our health. Prayer is to be that natural. We breathe without ceasing. You know, that's a part of breathing in the breath of life. And the idea here of prayer is to be something that we don't go long periods of time in our life without it. We don't look at it as a chore, something that must be done, like carrying out the other things in our life that just have to be done. It's something that we depend upon, something that is important in our life, and we don't dare go without it. Look at the example of prayer in the life of the Son of God. Someone that was so busy, pulled in every direction, at times didn't have time even to eat, would spend all night on occasions praying to His Heavenly Father. And practically before any major decision that you see in His life, He would spend prayer, time in prayer with His Heavenly Father. And what an example He is about how to pray without ceasing, as Paul directs in this passage again, in 1 Thessalonians 5. Philippians 4 and verse 6, he said, "Be anxious for nothing." Again, you're suffering, you have losses, you're tempted to quit, to give up, you're worried about this and worried about that. And he says, just don't be anxious about anything. Now, that doesn't mean we don't give proper thought to things before making decisions and so on. That's not what he's talking about. He's talking about one wringing his hands, worrying about things that he has no control over, things that are in the hand of God. He said, you put your thoughts, your concern, your effort to being a child of God. You seek first the kingdom of God and all these things shall be added unto you. He'll take care of you. So he says, stop worrying and pray in everything. By prayer and supplication, not only praying for yourself, praying for others. If there's something you're concerned about, some loved one you're concerned about, some soul you're concerned about, go to God about it. Pray for it. Pray for His help, His blessing, and then leave it with Him. And then, by the way, do it with thanksgiving. Again, being reminded of what you already have, what He's blessed you with. When you pray, don't just always go asking for things. Go sometimes just to praise God for His greatness. Go sometimes just to thank God for what you already have, what He's already given you. And think of the joy that will come over you as a result of that. Think of the release of the burdens that will come over you when you're thankful and reminded in your own mind of what you already have. Let your requests be made known to God. And again, Ephesians 5:20, giving thanks always for all things. I don't know one of us that do that. Do we? Do we really give thanks always for all things? I think that's something we'll work on our whole life. Giving thanks to God, the Father, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. And then He tells us, examine everything. Here it's again is long-suffering and patience and trying to do right. We don't get careless, start accepting things that we shouldn't because we didn't really think about it long enough. We didn't examine it carefully enough. Examine everything carefully. What is he talking about? Well, in that passage, I think he's telling us that, number one, the standard to use is God's Word. David says, through your precepts, I get understanding. In that great 119th Psalm where he is describing here the idea of the power of the Word of God and the greatness of the Word of God, he's saying, through your Word, that's how I understand. Again, good and evil, right and wrong. Therefore, I hate every false way. Your Word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. So Paul says, use that Word. Let it be the standard, the guide, and examine everything carefully by it. Again, holding fast to that which is good. Things like prophecies. You know, he gave us the way to determine a false prophet. He said, when a man speaks something and it doesn't come to pass, he's spoken it presumptuously. It's not of the Lord. And we've seen that demonstrated over and over again in these prophecies about the end of the world. And they've proven over and over again to be false. And yet they still have followers. Examine everything. Prophecies. Examine preachers. You know, some act as if a man is a preacher. It's a sin for me to question him or examine his teaching and lay it down by the Word of God. You know, he's more educated than me. It's like he has some special option here on the Word of God and it's wrong for me to question him. No, you are taught to do so. Never take someone's word for it. Don't believe that he has any more right to the Word of God than you have.
We talk about preachers and we sit back sometimes and just admire their knowledge of the Word of God, but they got it in the way everyone else will get it. Opening the book, studying the Word of God, and you can do the same thing. Test what they say by the Scriptures. That's how we endure. That's how we stay faithful. Test teachers. Don't be afraid to ask questions. Don't be afraid to ask for book, chapter, and verse. And even elders are men, human beings with their own weaknesses and capable of leading the flock in the wrong direction. And the Word of God knows that, or God knew that, and in His Word, He said that if an elder sins, rebuke him before all. He's still just a man. Now, you're to respect that authority, and when he's leading you by the Word of God, you're wrong not to follow that authority. But if he tries to lead you astray, examine it carefully and do not follow. Churches, they're not all the same. They're not all teaching the truth. They're not all trying to lead souls in the direction that God wants men to go. Examine them. Test them by the Word of God. And then even yourself. Examine your own life, your own heart carefully. We should never think we've arrived, we know the Word of God, we know all we need to know. We've reached a level where we can sit back and be comfortable. No, we never will get to that level in this life. Don't ever stop questioning what you believe and measuring it by the Word of God. You may find that you've held to something for 20 years and been wrong for 20 years. And pray for the grace of God that you can learn and correct that while you have the time and the opportunity. Examine yourselves as you're commanded to do in the Word of God. And then he tells us, abstain from every form of evil. That was in verse 22 of this same passage. Again, every form of evil. Don't get comfortable with any form of evil. Don't start accepting little things or big things, either one, that we know to be wrong. That's part of long suffering. Hanging on, patience, enduring, continuing to abstain from every form of evil. So we have such wonderful advice in this passage. Be patient with all men. Seek always after that which is good. Rejoice always. Pray without ceasing. Examine everything carefully. And abstain from every form of evil. And I believe that really identifies for us the fact that this is how long-suffering behaves. This is how it handles pressures and problems. And once again, we're reminded in Galatians 6:9, let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. And you know, I truly believe that one of the saddest stories in the Word of God is the story of the older generation of the children of Israel that had to die in the wilderness outside of the land of Canaan. We sang about the three wandering Jews and going to the land of Canaan and that story of how God created this great nation and brought them out of Egypt with the mighty power of God, the only way it could have happened. And this nation gets to the borders of the land of Canaan. And all they had to do was have enough faith to go in, and God was ready to give them the land. And they lost their faith. They quit sowing good seed on the border of the land. And they lost it. In the end, all of those miles through all of that wilderness, for what? For nothing. To die in the wilderness. And you and I, in the same way, if we're not careful, can get, in a sense, to the border of the land and lose our faith. Quit. Just stop living righteously too soon and not finish. You know, Paul himself, a great apostle, never considered that he'd gotten to a place where now I can coast, I'll turn it over to Timothy and I don't have to worry anymore. He said, I have not yet finished the race. I'm pressing toward the mark of the prize of the high calling of God. He is picturing here, I think, about like these Olympic athletes training for a great race. And we've seen at times one win because as he gets near the end, he leans in to be the first to break the ribbon and to win the prize. He's not coasting. He's not looking back. You know, the one that looks back is the one that gets past and he loses the race. And we're taught not to look back, but to look forward and to press forward to the mark. Do not faint. Do not give up. Do not stop too soon. The finish line is death. And only then can we know that we've done enough in serving our Lord. 1 Corinthians 15 has that same sense of urgency in verse 58. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, By everything Satan can throw at you, everything that you have to endure, all of the suffering, all of the persecution, whatever it may be, unmovable. Like we read about that tree planted by the rivers of water. How many times has a moving object hit an immovable object, like that tree that is unmovable? It's not going to give. And we should not give in our faith and our devotion to the Lord. Be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding. There's the long suffering. We can take it and handle it and respond in the right way. Abounding in the work of the Lord. Always. Whether you're 18 or 88, you can be abounding in the work of the Lord. For as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord, but you see, you have to believe that it's not in vain, that it's worth all that you're doing. You've got to have the same attitude Paul had. I know whom I have believed, and I am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. He had no fear of going to the judgment and answering to his Lord. Now let's shift gears and look for the last few minutes we have tonight at the subject of kindness. And really, we don't talk enough about these things. When's the last time you heard a sermon on kindness? It's something that, again, we just don't think enough about. But it's a natural product of the life of a faithful child of God who is led by the Spirit. It is a fruit produced in our lives by the Holy Spirit, if we allow Him to do so. And in its original Greek word, it is the disposition of goodwill toward others. Giving out goodwill toward others. It involves the desire to be helpful. It's not complicated. It's a very simple thing. We all know when we have it and when we don't. When we receive it or when we don't. And the great example of this, as the other characteristics we've been talking about, is God Himself and the kindness of God toward man. First of all, He sends physical blessings on us day in and day out. And we noted that in the beginning, in our first lesson, when we talked about the great love of God and how much He has done for us and how He demonstrates that over and over again. But it's true in kindness as well, because love is kind. That's the way it reacts. And there in Matthew 5 and verse 45, He said that you may be sons of your Father in heaven. For He makes His sun rise on the evil and on the good, and sends rain on the just and on the unjust. What's He saying? Whether we deserve it or not. You know, every evening that my wife and I have been driving down here, either it was raining all the way or it was sunshine all the way. Sometimes a little back and forth. But it wasn't just over one house here and another one there. And it wasn't, you know, that these blessings of God, it wasn't like He was dispensing them according to the way they're being deserved. That's the way He blesses us. And there's a reason for that. This blessing ultimately is manifested most of all in His own Son, Jesus. The very fact that the Son of God ever walked on this earth and lived on this earth and went to the cross and died for the sins of man, this is evidence of the kindness of God. He did not owe this to us. He did it in His kindness. He planned to give His Son for our sins before man ever lived. And He executed that plan through His Son and then revealed it through the Holy Spirit. And all of those acts are acts of supreme kindness that God has done for us. Titus chapter 2 says in verse 4 that they admonish the young women to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, homemakers, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God may not be blasphemed. Likewise, exhort the young men to be sober-minded in all things, showing yourself to be a pattern of good works and doctrine, showing integrity, reverence, and incorruptibility. Here he's talking about all of these characteristics and traits that need to be in our life that, again, the Son of God demonstrated when He came and He revealed the nature of God Himself. When we saw the Son, Jesus said, if you've seen Me, you've seen the Father. and the kindness of God, and it needs to radiate in our life. But this kindness of God is a conditional thing as well. The kindness of God cannot always continue to one that doesn't make the right choices. Romans chapter 11, and there in verse 22, he said, "Therefore, consider the goodness and the severity of God." And this is where some go wrong. They make God nothing but kind of a benevolent, huge old grandfather in heaven that could never do anything to harm anyone and never will. That he just kind of winks at it and lets everything slide because that's just his nature. He's so good and so kind. He said, consider the goodness of God and the severity of God. On those who fell, severity. Don't believe that God, because of His love or kindness, cannot and will not punish sin. Again, think about the generation of the Israelites that wandered and died in the wilderness, could not go in to the land of Canaan. Think about Sodom and Gomorrah and those cities that God rained fire on from heaven because of their sin. Those who fell that felt the severity of God. But toward you, goodness, if. The word if is conditional. You'll have the goodness of God if you continue in His goodness. He does all of this for a reason. The goodness of God is made to lead you to know Him, to repent of your sin, to correct your life. That's why He does it. Otherwise, He said, you also will be cut off. Now, as we strive to conform our lives to the image of Him whom we are created in, kindness then is to be a part of that nature. It's part of what we naturally will produce in our hearts and lives when we listen to God, when we apply His teaching in our life. It's not something that we have by our own nature. I realize there are certain ones that are a little more kind than others, a little more benevolent maybe in their personality than others. But these traits are not something we gain on our own without the direction of the Word of God. We put them on because we allow the Holy Spirit to guide and lead and direct our lives. That's why he says, Colossians 3:12, put on then as God's chosen one, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, right in the middle of that. Put it on. It's like, again, when we put on righteousness. We put on the white garments that are described in the Word of God. We put off the old garments of sin, stained by sin. We put on compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience. Why? Because this is how He has treated us. This is how we want to be treated. And so he said, we need to give what we want. Be kind to one another. You realize you don't have the right to mistreat a brother or sister in Christ. You don't have a right to be harsh and rude and crude in your dealings with one another. Be tender-hearted, forgiving one another, as God in Christ forgave you. And kindness is not weak. But I think we need to be reminded of that. We think of meek, what do we say? Meek is a what? A lamb. And we think of this, you know, somebody, we don't like to think, I believe, in our society about a man being meek. We think, well, that's weak. But that's not weak. It's the opposite. And being kind, treating people in the right way, the way that God commands, that's not weakness. That is a tremendous strength. And it's actually a very, very powerful trait. Much more powerful than I think we really realize. God's kindness is like this. It motivates. That's why He does this. His love for us, His desire that we repent. How does He accomplish that? He does it through His kindness. Romans 2 and verse 4. Do you presume on the riches of His kindness and forbearance and patience, not knowing that God's kindness is meant to lead you to repentance? Why does He keep giving the sinner what he needs every day? Why does He give him the sunshine and the rain and the oxygen that he breathes and the water that he drinks and the food that he eats? Why does God keep doing this when He may curse him, deny that he even exists? God is trying to break through that hard rock in his heart. And day after day, finally get his attention. Lead him to repentance. Get him to think about where all of these blessings come from. And the goodness of God, the kindness of God is meant to turn and change our hearts. And we can do the same thing with kindness in the way that we deal with other people. Our kindness as God's children can overcome both enemies and the evil around us. And I know in so many cases we try to go the opposite way. We try to overcome with harshness and anger and striking out. And this is the result that, this is what happens in so many cases. People do not have the right reaction to the way they're being treated. They go the wrong way and they only stir up more trouble. In Romans 12, listen to what he says. We read this early in verse 20. To the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink. Now stop and think about that. Is that your first inclination? Your enemy mistreating you? Speaking evil against you? What do you want to give? You may want to pour the water on him. You don't want to give it to him. You may rejoice to find out your enemy is hungry. He says, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink. And this re-emphasizes what we talked about on Monday night. What does love do? It's not how it feels. What will it do? It'll feed the enemy. It'll give him a drink of water when he needs it. It's going to give him, when we're commanded to love our enemy, we will give him what he needs, what is best for him. Not what we think he deserves, but what he needs. Give him something to drink. For by so doing, you will heap burning coals on his head. And you say, oh, now I've got it. I'll do it if I can heap burning coals on his head. No, you don't do it in order to heap burning coals on his head. But it will get to him. When he knows that he's been evil and he knows he's mistreated you, but you turn around and do good to him in return, he'll be amazed. He'll be shocked by it. And then he says, do not be overcome by evil. See, this is our challenge. When we do what comes easy, when we respond with anger and wrath and harshness and the wrong words and the wrong actions, we've been defeated. Satan has won. The evil has overcome us. And again, we're no better. We're no better than the enemy. He said, you overcome evil. And how do you do it? With good. Kindness. Long-suffering. Patience. Raccoon John Smith was quite a character from what I've heard. He lived before our day, I believe. But he was a pioneer preacher many, many years ago that faced a lot of opposition and persecution. And he once said this, kindness is the best sort of revenge, and it wins more victories than wrath. And I think that's kind of what the Word of God is saying. This is how we win. This is how we overcome. We may or may not change that enemy, but we will hold on to our reward. We will win the victory. We will not give in and be overcome by it. Then there is preaching with kindness. And there's always those that say, now this is exactly what I've been talking about. Preachers are too negative. Always negative. We need more positive preaching. We need a lot of preaching on love and these kinds of things. We need kindness. And they misunderstand again how to preach with genuine kindness. John the Baptist preached with kindness. Jesus preached with kindness. Paul preached with kindness. Kindness should be manifested in our preaching of the Word of God. And it does mean that we have no ill will toward men. That there's no hatred or animosity in our heart. We don't, get in the pulpit and really aim at a particular person or try to, again, take vengeance on him. Some people use the truth like it's their own personal weapon. And there are those, when it comes to preaching, that they're not worried about winning the soul. They just want to win the argument. And that's not the way to preach. That's not using the Word of God and the sword of the Spirit as it was meant to be preached. We're not to do it with ill will toward men, but at the same time, it does not and never has meant compromising with error when we preach with kindness. doesn't mean that we won't deal with subjects that are difficult, that require difficult decisions for men and women to make, to be right. We can't ignore any issue or skirt around it and call that kindness. No, that's, in other words, called compromise. That does not save souls, but causes souls rather to be lost. And here's what Paul said in Ephesians 4:15. Rather speaking the truth in love. Again, not using it as something just to take retribution with, but speaking the truth first and always with love. Love for souls. You know what that means? That means you're going to tell a man a truth. The truth of God's Word when he needs to hear it. And just like we learned earlier, the chastening of God, the discipline of God, of ourselves, is because of His love. But it's not always easy to handle and to take. And it takes patience and long-suffering to handle our weaknesses and our faults and not to get down and discouraged because of them. But it takes one that loves God and truth to speak that truth with genuine love for the souls of men. And love means you will tell me the truth. Not a lie, just to make me feel better. For a while, that will then condemn my soul. We are to grow up in every way, he said, in Him who is the head, into Christ. Galatians chapter 2, listen to what Paul said in verse 4. Yet because of false brothers secretly brought in, so that they might bring us into slavery, to them we did not yield in submission even for a moment. Was Paul kind? Yes. He's the one that taught about it in his word. He's the one that recorded those fruits of the Spirit. But he said, I will not compromise with error. I will not submit to what is wrong even for a moment, so that the truth of the gospel might be preserved for you. Where would we be if it had not been preserved for us? Psalm 119, again, verse 104. Through your precepts I get understanding. Therefore I hate every false way. We can't be tiptoeing around what we know to be wrong and sinful. We're to hate it. We're to abhor it. And look at what Paul did in the example that we find in Acts 13. When Elymas, the sorcerer, was withstanding Paul and his work that was going on to save souls. And he says to him, but Elymas opposed them, seeking to turn the proconsul away from the faith. And this is when Paul was still known as Saul. He said, but Saul, who was also called Paul, filled with the Holy Spirit. Don't doubt that what he was doing, what he was saying was right. He was filled with the Holy Spirit. And he looked intently at him, and this is what he said, you son of the devil, you enemy of all righteousness, full of all deceit and villainy. I've never said that to anybody. Have you, J.R.?
No.
But that was kindness. That was love for souls. That's not compromising with error. He knew what this man was doing and he was going to put a stop to it right there. And furthermore, he went on to strike him blind. We don't compromise with error. Is it kind to compromise the truth that then leads souls to an eternity in hell? That's not kind. That's not the kind of treatment that we need. And that's not patient, long-suffering endurance. I end with this quote. It comes from one of the tabernacle sermons of N.B. Hardiman, in a sermon called The Spirit of Christ. And he said, there is no man against whom I would do anything destructive to his fair name or to retard his influence. I pray God that I may not be filled with envy and with jealousy that will make me see things other than the truth demands. With the Spirit of Christ paramount, I stand against error. From whatsoever source it may spring, I contend for the truth against the claims of all persons who oppose it. But for any man personally, I have but the kindest of feelings. Again, we must strive to maintain kindness of feelings to stand four square for the truth, the Word of God. Thank you.
Amen.